we see the story where Abraham has a lapse in faith here, and by hearkening to the voice of his wife Sarai, he ends up committing a bad sin. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 15, where we just were last week, God had just finished reiterating his promise to Abraham that he was going to multiply his seed, that he was going to give him a child, and that his seed would eventually be more than the stars in heaven for multitude or the sand that's by the seashore. So God had just reiterated the promise to him, but in chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." So here Abram commits this terrible sin. He's married to Sarai, and they've been trying to have children for decades. And God keeps promising them a son. He keeps promising them a son, and it just is never happening. It's never happening. It's never happening. But God is still promising. Well, now they're getting old. Abram is now 86 years old, or he's 85 or 86, right around there. And his wife's 10 years younger. She's in her 70s. So it's to the point where she's looking at it saying, you know, I'm obviously not having children. God has not answered us. I don't know what this promise meant. And they start to kind of reinterpret what God's promise might have meant. And Sarai even says in verse 2, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." She's acknowledging the fact that God is the one who has caused her not to have children. Because if we know that God's all-powerful and that He spoke the world into existence, we know that God can perform any miracle. He can do anything. And so it's not that God was incapable of giving Sarai a child. He was obviously, for whatever reason, choosing to not allow Sarai to become pregnant. Because obviously God, who can part the Red Sea and do anything, and even create the virgin birth in the case of Jesus Christ, obviously, he could have done this. So even Sarai is acknowledging the fact that the Lord has restrained her from bearing. So she says, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So she's saying, well, maybe you just need to basically go to bed with my maid, which is basically what the Bible calls in the New Testament her bondservant. This was a woman that was employed by them, but she didn't really have her freedom. I mean, she was there as a servant. She took orders from them, and she worked for Sarai. And he says, she said, well, maybe if you just go in under her, I can have children by her. Well, look, that's not going to be your child, though. That's not what God promised. And not only that, but it's adultery, because he's already married. And she says, you know, oh, she gave it to him to be his wife. But guess what? It's not really his wife, because he sends her packing later on. And she didn't have any freedom to even consent to say, okay, I want to marry you, or I don't want to marry you. She's a bond servant. She doesn't have that freedom to make that decision. Later on, she's sent packing away. You know, you can call it what you want. You can give it a better name for it. But really, he's committing adultery here. I mean, he's sleeping with someone that's not his legitimate wife. He's doing wrong. And they somehow are trying to reinterpret or take a really loose interpretation when God specifically told him that he's going to give him a child, that it's going to be him and Sarah. They try to reinterpret that. Oh, maybe we're supposed to do this other thing. Maybe you're just supposed to go in into the mate. That's obviously ridiculous and unscriptural. Now, go if you would to Galatians chapter 4. We'll come back to Genesis, but this story is referred to in the book of Galatians. And so I want to show you what the Bible says about Hagar in the book of Galatians. Now, the woman that was the bondservant or the maid that Abram went into and basically impregnated and had this child with was named Hagar. And so we're going to see what the Bible says about her in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 22. "For it is written," referring back to the book of Genesis, "that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." So the bondmaid is Hagar, and the child that he had with her is Ishmael. The one that he had with the free woman was the one that he had with his legitimate wife. Later he's going to, of course, have Isaac in a few chapters in the future. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman, verse 23, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So he's saying, look, there's a difference between the way these two children were conceived. Ishmael was conceived by someone doing it in their own efforts in the flesh, just basically him going to bed with a woman that's not his wife and producing this child. Whereas the child that was produced with Sarah was a miracle because she was so old. She gave birth when she was 90 years old, which is a miracle. That was the spiritual seed, whereas the fleshly, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do it in my own strength, that was the child of the bondwoman or Hagar. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? So God is saying that these things are an allegory or they're symbolic of something else. For these are the two covenants. Now, what are the two covenants in the Bible? Old Covenant and New Covenant, also known as Old Testament and New Testament, right? It says, these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai. Now, what is Mount Sinai associated with in the Bible? That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments and where he received the law of God. That was the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with Moses, the law that was given by Moses. It says in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament was sanctified with the blood of goats and calves. And Moses, he sprinkled blood on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. And he sanctified the Old Testament in blood of animals. The New Testament was sanctified by the blood of Christ when Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So let's keep reading. He says, the one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So the bondwoman represents the bondage of the Old Testament curse that said, whosoever keepeth not all the words of the law to do them is cursed. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer it to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So God is saying there in the book of Galatians, that at the time the book of Galatians is being written, that the current city of Jerusalem is basically tied up in this old covenant, this Hagar, Mount Sinai bondage. It says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That represents the new covenant. The heavenly Jerusalem, which the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, is going to one day descend from heaven. Not the Jerusalem that now is. Now, a lot of people today, they think that the Jerusalem that now is a holy city. And they say, oh, we got to go to the Holy Land. No, you'll go to the Holy Land when you go to heaven. Amen. Because that city of Jerusalem today is not the Holy Land. The Bible says it's in bondage. And that the city of Jerusalem is in bondage with her children, and it's still stuck on that Hagar, Old Covenant, Old Testament. Simply this, the people living in Jerusalem today do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the most part. 99% of them, okay, that even claim to believe any of the Bible, are stuck on the Old Covenant, and they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're part of that Old Covenant, that bondage that basically, Jesus tried to preach to them and said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he was talking to the Jews, but most of the Jews have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, unfortunately. And so they're still in bondage. He says in verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, referring to the Galatians, which are even Gentiles. And he says, for it is written, rejoice thou, barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And here in verse 28, Paul says unto the Galatians, which were not Jews, they were Gentiles, he says to the Galatians, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He's saying, we are the children of promise because we believe on Jesus Christ. He explained that in chapter 3. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So according to the Bible here, those who believe on Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual children of promise. We are the spiritual Isaac, he said. We, in verse 28, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ, the Jews that do not accept Jesus Christ as being the Messiah or the Christ or the Savior, they are spiritual Ishmael. Now, they can say all day long, you know, we're the children of Isaac and the Arabs are the sons of Ishmael. But spiritually speaking, they are the sons of Ishmael tonight. And we, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, are the spiritual Isaac tonight, according to Galatians chapter 4 here. It's very simple. Now, many people, and I'm not going to spend all night on this, I just want to touch upon it. Many people believe that someday when Jesus Christ comes to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, as the Bible prophesies in the book of Revelation, that it will be a joint kingdom between the nation of Israel and the saints of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is us. And they think it'll be a joint thing where it'll be the whole nation of Israel will also be ushered in to the kingdom and they'll receive Christ. But look what the Bible says in verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to set up on this earth is not going to be a joint kingdom between Israel and the saints. It's just going to be the saints. Now, anybody who is a Jew who believes on Christ will be part of that. Any Jew can be saved by putting their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, by believing on Christ. But those who reject Jesus Christ, it says John the Baptist said, he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God's able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Anybody who doesn't believe on Jesus Christ is not going to inherit that kingdom. He said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And he said to the Jews, and you yourselves thrust out. Just as Hagar, a few chapters later in Genesis, with her son Ishmael, are cast out of Abraham's house, he is going to cast out unbelieving Israel, and they will not inherit with the children of the free. He said it. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, and ye yourselves thrust out. The exact same wording is used about them being cast out, not allowed in. He said a similar thing in Matthew chapter 9. Go back to Genesis, if you would, back to Genesis 16. He said a similar thing in Matthew 9 when he said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of Israel, he said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there's only one way to heaven, folks. And there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that synagogue is not another way. It's not going to get you there. It's got to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I was out soul winning last Wednesday, and I ran into a guy, and he's wearing the Star of Remphan around his neck. And, you know, you say, oh, the Star of David? There's no such thing as the Star of David. Yeah. I've read the Bible cover to cover many times. I've never seen the Star of David anywhere mentioned. But I have seen that when the children of Israel worship other gods instead of the Lord, they carried around the banner of their star, of their god, Remphan. That was a false god that they carried around a star of. It's mentioned twice in the Bible. That's what that star is. That is not a biblical symbol. And this guy had a star around his neck of the Star of Remphan. And I walked up to him and I said to him, I said, do you believe, because, you know, I was trying to give him the gospel. I asked him, I said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, no. Well, guess what? He's not going to be in heaven. Unless he repents, unless he changes his mind and believes on Christ, he won't be there. Amen. That star isn't going to get him there. Remphan ain't going to get him there. He needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be saved. And look, I hope, and sometimes people will say, well, you're anti-this, you're anti-Jewish, you're anti... No. I'm anti-false religion.
Amen.
I love the Jews. I want them to be saved. I hope that they'll believe on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I preach the gospel to them whenever I knock on their door. And I try to reach them, try to win them. Nothing against them personally. It's just anybody who doesn't believe on Christ, it needs to be saved. But let's go back to Genesis 16. There's so much in this chapter. Because we see that Abram has committed this sin of sleeping with someone that he's not married to, and he's doing it to have a child because God is not giving him children through the normal means. Now, there are many people in this world today who are married and they want to have children and they wish they could have children and they're not having children for whatever reason. Right? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, they're just not able to have children or as the Bible says over and over again. Now, this is a common theme in the Bible. There are all kinds of people in the Bible who have this same exact issue. Abraham and Sarai. Later on, Isaac and Rebekah. Same thing. They get married. They can't have children. They pray for 20 years, and then 20 years later, she gets pregnant with twins, Jacob and Esau. Okay? Then Jacob later on is married unto Rachel. Okay? And she can't have children. And she prays, and after years and years and years and years, she finally has children. Same thing with Elkanah and his wife. They're trying to have children. And of course, Hannah. And of course, finally Samuel is given as an answer to that prayer. Zacharias and Elizabeth. I mean, oh, that's just to name a few. I mean, there are a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Now, an interesting thing I've noticed as I study this is that every single, and listen to me, I'm saying every single example, the woman eventually got pregnant every time. 100% of the time. In the Bible. Now, I've had people try to prove me wrong on that because I've challenged people to show me one that didn't get pregnant because eventually they always did. Every time. Now, it might have been 20 years later. People today don't want to wait 20 years. They don't want to wait on God. Abraham and Sarai waited even longer than that. But look at me, every single time, they eventually had children. Somebody brought up, Michal. No, she had children with another man before that. But not only that, it said, therefore she had no child to the day of her death. That's because David was through with her because he had other wives, unfortunately, which is a sin in and of itself. That's another sermon. So there is no example of a woman who could not have children in the Bible. But there are lots of examples of women who struggled with this, prayed, and God opened the womb. God answered their prayer. Now, there are bad repercussions that are going to take place because of this union. Whenever we commit sin, there are consequences for committing that sin. And there are consequences of this sin that were very far-reaching. Let me show you a few of them. First of all, this child Ishmael, it says in verse number 11, actually, let's go to verse 9. It says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, this is when, of course, Sarah's treating her bad. Because, look, it's not, obviously, it's not going to be a happy home. You got these two women, one of them, the legitimate wife, can't have children. He sleeps with the bondmaid, she's pregnant, and now the women hate each other, and they're fighting with each other. Obviously, it's going to produce problems. So it produced that friction right there. Then Hagar flees away from the wrath of Sarai. Because Sarai starts to come down hard on her, she flees away. The angel of the Lord meets her and said unto her, in verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, God here is prophesying and telling her that this child that she's going to give birth to, that she's pregnant with right now, his name's going to be Ishmael, and this child, Ishmael, will have such a multitude of descendants that it won't even be able to be numbered. But that he's also going to be a wild man, and also that he's going to dwell in the midst of his brethren, and that his hand's going to be against every man, and every man's hand's going to be against him. Now, you say, who is that? Who are those descendants? Well, you know, if you try to trace Ishmael's descendants, you have a hard time. Because, you know, in Genesis 25, it lists off some of his descendants, and they're not really people that we know much about. But we must know that his descendants are a great multitude. There's a huge number of people, and obviously they're over in the Middle East is where they were located, and he has all these descendants, and it's a great multitude that nobody can number, and basically, he was a wild man who was at strife with everyone around him. Now think about it. Is there a place in the world where there's more strife going on than in the Middle East? And it's been that way for thousands of years. It's been that way all the way back to the time of Ishmael. Fighting and strife and struggling and battling in the Middle East is always a place where people are at enmity and their hands are against one the other. And so that's one of the consequences here. First of all, he had the friction in his home of these women fighting. Then he's got this son that's going to grow up and later persecute his son Isaac and later be at strife with every other one of Abraham's descendants are going to be plagued with the battles with Ishmael and the Ishmaelites and so forth. That struggle is going to be there. That strife is going to be there. That's one of the consequences for what he did here. Now, what else were the consequences? Well, jump forward in your Bible to Genesis chapter 30. You see, Abraham had already been told by God, you're going to have a son. He knew that it was going to happen, but it was just hard to believe because they were getting so old. So this was a lack of faith on Sarai's part, and then he hearkened to her voice. She was the instigator, but nevertheless, he hearkened to her and committed this sin. Because he committed that sin, his son Isaac, he had the faith. He did it the right way. He waited for 20 years. He prayed. He waited. And God hearkened to him. And when he was 60, he had his two children. But his grandson, Jacob, watch how he goes into the same identical sin that his grandfather Abraham had done. Now, what happens is when we sin and when we do bad things, other people will follow our example. And it doesn't just stop with us. When you sin, and especially when you sin openly in a way that everybody can see, and you're a bad testimony to those around you, then the people who follow you are going to follow your bad example and tell themselves, well, Grandpa did it, Abram did it. And it causes a lot of other people to follow in the wrong footsteps. Look at Genesis chapter 30, and you find almost the same thing. It says in Genesis 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And so right there, Jacob has the right response, saying, look, God is the one who opens and closes the womb. If it's God's decision for you not to have a child, don't get angry at me. I'm not in the place of God. Now, that was the right response, okay? But he's going to give in to his wife just like Grandpa did, just like Abraham did. But before we get there, let's go up a little bit. Look at verse 31. It says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, part of the problem here is that he has two wives. First of all, he married Leah first. She's the first one that he married. Then he married Rachel. Okay? And obviously he was deceived. That's another story. But he married Leah first. He didn't marry Rachel. God chose to give Leah children and to withhold children from Rachel. And he saw the situation with him being married to two wives and how he loved the one and hated the other. And he chose to open the womb of Leah and not of Rachel. That's his choice. That's what he wants to do. But yet, watch what happens in verse 3. Tell me if this sounds familiar. And she said, behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. So basically, she's going to give birth on her knees, and then somehow that's going to make it her child. Do you see the logic here? And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Okay, so we see here that they're trying to play God, is what it is. Now, you say, how does this apply today? People do the same thing today. First of all, there are multitudes and millions of women in our country today who are purposely trying not to have children. They're trying to close the womb. You know, they're going down to Walgreens or wherever and getting devices and drugs and methods to basically force God not to give them a child. Okay? Then, after they've sat there and in many cases and taken these drugs or used these implements to not have children, to close the womb, then they turn around and say, okay, God, I'm ready to have children now. And then it doesn't instantly come. And then they say, oh no, what am I going to do? And then they go and do some other process now to force the womb back open. Right. I mean, for every woman that's out there trying not to have kids and basically using so-called science and technology to not have kids, then there's another woman out there using science and technology to have kids. And I literally have known of people who have used birth control to not have kids. Then they used unnatural means to have children. Okay? Then they go back on birth control again. Because now they're done. You know, this is not right. This is taking into your own hands and playing God with what God alone should be controlling and what God alone should determine the opening and closing of the womb and whether or not you have children or not. That should be left up to God. That's not something that we're supposed to. Now, some of these unnatural means, and I've talked about this before, I'll just briefly touch upon it tonight. One of them is IVF, in vitro fertilization. You say, what's wrong with IVF? Well, what's wrong with IVF is that basically it involves the destruction of human life.
Amen.
And I believe that life begins at conception. And when you're destroying human lives, that is not of God. That is wicked. And the thing is, with IVF, even for IVF to have been invented, there was a great destruction of human life in the experimentation to figure out how to even do IVF. You think the first time they did it was just a success? No. What they do is they take the seed from the man, and then they take eggs from the woman, and it's basically commonly known as a test tube baby. They basically take the seed from the man and the eggs from the woman, and they fertilize it there in a petri dish. You know, they fertilize it there in the laboratory. And then once it's developing, then they inject it into the mother. But here's the thing. They have to fertilize a bunch of them, 20 of them or whatever, and then watch them and see which ones are developing, see which ones are the strongest, see which ones are the best. Then that's what they inject. And guess what? Most of the ones they inject die. The vast majority, because usually it doesn't work. So you gotta kill all these embryos. You gotta go, or you know, it's not an embryo; it's a blastocyst, or what? You know, I don't care what you call it. It's a child. That's what my Bible calls it. The Bible says that to conceive is to be with child. And so, you know, I don't care what your little scientific name is. You don't know. You don't even know anything. It's a blastocyst, not an embryo. And they don't fertilize 20; they actually fertilize 15. It doesn't matter. You're destroying life. You're creating all these children, basically, and you're creating life. Because when you put the seed and the egg together, the miracle of life takes place. Science can't even explain it. But yet life begins. When that egg and that seed come together, a new life, a new cell is formed. It begins to multiply. It begins to grow. But most of it dies because it's not natural or normal for this to take place outside the womb. God intended for children to be produced through a man and his wife coming together in a beautiful way that God has provided to be within marriage. IVF provides a way for people to have children without even going to bed together, without even consummating their marriage. Now you say, well, these people did it other times. Yeah, but it's just not normal. It's not natural. Sodomites today use IVF to have children. It's in the news all the time, these famous sodomites using IVF, because guess what? Two men can't produce children. Two women can't produce children. But this is what they do. They'll produce children with IVF. These sodomites, these lesbians, these queers will do that. Now, it's not right. It's tampering with nature. It's playing God. The people who developed the technology destroyed human life in the process, and every time the process is carried out, they're destroying more human life instead of just praying and waiting on God and waiting for God to open the womb. Now, there are many reasons why people are not having children. One of them is just it's not God's timing. You know, Isaac and Rebekah were two godly, righteous, wonderful people, but it just wasn't God's timing, and they had to wait 20 years. You know, and I've read that after 2 years, you're supposed to go seek, you know, fertility treatments after 2 years. Well, they waited 20. Okay. And then God answered that prayer. God gave them a child. Two children, in fact. But then there are other reasons why women are not getting pregnant that are due to their own doing. Okay? Sometimes it is something to do with a lifestyle that's been lived. Okay? There are people out there today, and that's why this is a warning unto young people that think they're going to go out and fornicate and sow their wild oats. You know, fornicating can cause you to become sterile. It's true. You say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. No. STDs, the number one thing they do is make you sterile. And it's possible to go out there and fornicate and become sterilized through STDs. Also, just poor health. Just not taking care of your health can lead you to become less fertile. But look, that doesn't mean if you can't have children, there's something wrong. Because sometimes it just takes time. My sister has, six children? And one of the times, it took her a while to become pregnant. Took her a long time. You know, it takes time sometimes, but she has six children. It's normal. You just wait on God. You just pray about it and let God be God. Don't try to take God's place. Don't try to be in the place of God. Let God answer your prayer in His timing. And it may not be His timing. The time may not be right. He knows things that we don't know. He has wisdom that we don't have. You need to just trust His timing. So here Jacob makes the same mistake. He hearkens to the voice of his wife Rachel. And he does this same squirrely deal. And you know what? She probably didn't make up this idea. She got it from them. She got it from Abram and Sarah. That's where she got the idea. She does a similar thing with the handmaid, with the bondservant. Same exact thing. They have a child. Okay? Well, not only that. Because I just want to show you how deep the repercussions of sin go. Not only did Jacob commit the same sin by going into the bondmaid, okay? Well, then, after that, look if you would at verse 9. It says, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. So now, not only did Rachel copy Sarah and do the same squirrely deal with the handmaid, now, Jacob's other wife, Leah, sees the same thing and follows the same example and gives Zilpah her maid. And now he does the same thing with her. So now three times this has happened. But not only that, it goes way deeper than that. Go to verse 22. Verse 17. It says, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. So this is after she's already given the maid. Because she saw, I mean, it says that Leah saw that she was done bearing. And that's when she gave her maid. Well, guess what? Just because you think you're done bearing doesn't mean you're done bearing. Because after she'd had four sons, she's like, well, I'm not having children anymore. I'm going to give you the maid. And you could do that same thing. Well, now all of a sudden, after the maid has given birth to a couple children, now all of a sudden Leah has a fifth son. Turns out she wasn't done bearing after all. See how people just don't want to wait on God and just have the faith to wait? It says, and Leah said, verse 18, God hath given me my hire, because I've given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Now, do you really think that she had Issachar as a blessing from God for giving her maid to her husband?
No way.
You really think God looked down and said, wow, that was really unselfish of you to give your maid to your husband to go to bed with, your bondmaid. I'm going to bless you with a fifth son because of that. Do you really think that that's what happened? But do you see how people justify their sin and try to bring God into it? Just like Sarah. Oh, God has withheld me from bearing. Maybe this is how God wants me to have a child. Maybe this is how God's going to answer the prayer. Maybe this is God's way of answering the prayer. And notice how these people keep trying to bring God into it. And today, people will go out and do IVF or other types of treatments that are the same thing, and they'll basically say this, oh, God answered my prayer. Wait a minute. Did God answer your prayer when you're destroying human life? Did God answer your prayer when you're doing eugenic science and wicked voodoo science? You know, that's not an answer to prayer, folks. Okay? God is not blessing that. Just because good things happen to you, you can't say, well, that's God blessing me for this other bad thing I did. Just because God's merciful to you and answers your prayer, don't blame God on your false actions. This is not why she had Issachar. But jump forward, if you would, to chapter 35, verse 22. I'm going to show you how the repercussions go even deeper. Okay? Look at the horrendous thing that happens as a result of the bad example of Abraham and Sarah on this subject. Jacob and Rachel follow the bad example. Then Leah follows the bad example. They're all saying it's all God's will as they do it, as they commit these sins. The result? Fighting and strife in the home of Abraham. The result? A child, Ishmael, that's going to be at odds and at strife. And literally the problems today in the Middle East could even be traced back to this. The wildness over there. But not only that, it goes further. It says in Genesis 35:22, and it came to pass when Israel is another name for Jacob, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now, Reuben was the first legitimate son that Jacob had. The first natural legitimate son that he had with his legitimate wife, his first wife Leah. His name was Reuben. Now his son Reuben grows up, and guess who he goes to bed with? The bondmaid. The same bondmaid that was the original bondmaid that was offered to him, Bilhah. And so he's following dad's example, but he's going to bed with his father's concubine. This is something that's so wicked, it's just like what happened in 1 Corinthians 5, where the guy had his father's wife in fornication. Wicked sin. Jump forward to chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 3. But do you see how one person can make one bad decision, and it just becomes this downward spiral? And it affects even their grandchildren. Because why? The Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And that's exactly what we see here. Where the family is committing the same sins that grandpa committed. In Genesis 49, this is Jacob speaking about what his son Reuben had done. In verse 3 and 4 it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellence of power. This is a great guy. He had everything going for him. But why is he going to fail in life? Verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. So Reuben, who otherwise would have been a great and wonderful son, ended up going into a wicked sin and not excelling and failing in life. Because why? Because he went into the handmaid because he was just following dad's bad example. And that never would have happened if Jacob hadn't gone into Bilhah, and then this wicked sin wouldn't have existed where Reuben's going into his father's concubine and sleeping with her. How could it have existed if Jacob wouldn't have done it? And would Jacob have done it if Grandpa hadn't have done it? Because he would have been ashamed to even face Abraham. But you know what? He can face Abraham now because Abraham did the same thing. So, you know, they're all doing it. Everybody's doing it. But not only that, go to chapter 37. I mean, it keeps going, folks. We're not even scratching the surface here of the chain of events that was set in motion in Genesis 16. In Genesis 37:2, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of who? Were those the legitimate children? Were those the children that Jacob was supposed to be having? No. It says, the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So which of Jacob's children did the Bible tell us are being wicked in this verse here? It's the sons of the two concubines, the illegitimate children, the children that he had with the handmaids. Just like Ishmael grew up and became a wild man, these sons were sinful children because they had been produced through this union with the bondmaids. That's what the Bible says. that the children that he brought an evil report of, Joseph, the legitimate son of Rachel, brought back the evil report of the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. You think that's a coincidence? It's not. It's a result of that sin. Not only that, guess who's going to want to kill Joseph? Guess who's going to throw him in a pit? Guess who's going to sell him into slavery? These same people. And it's these same brethren. And if you look at who's trying to spare him, who's trying to bail him out? Reuben, who was the legitimate son. Who's trying to bail him out? Judah is the one who steps in. Okay, this is not a coincidence that the first son of Leah ends up committing this awful sin that everybody finds out about, Jacob finds out about, how he went into his father's concubine and committed fornication with her, this horrible scandal in the family, where, and it actually destroyed Reuben's life, according to Genesis 49. He's not going to excel. His might and his power will not be realized because of the fact that he went up and did that and fornicated with his father's concubine. And then the firstborn son of his other wife that was legitimate, okay, he ends up getting sold into slavery and tormented by his brethren, and he doesn't get to enjoy that child for many, many years of his life. That child's taken away. Why? Because of the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah were the instigators. They were the ones who hated Joseph the most. Okay, they probably, maybe they had a chip on their shoulder, you know, being born of those concubines. Or maybe it was just the curse of God. Now, go back to Genesis 16. I mean, we could go on. We could go to other parts of the Bible and show you more repercussions. But, I mean, isn't that just a lot of repercussions? Just in the book of Genesis alone, you see the pattern just playing out. And you see the curse that comes upon this family because of this sin in Genesis 16. You don't get away with sin, and sin always has worse repercussions than you think. You think it's just a little deal, it's worse than you think, folks. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, are you saying that a child who's born by sinful means is just God doesn't love that child, or it's a bad seed? No, God loves that child, because here's the thing. Ishmael, I believe that we will see Ishmael in heaven. We will see Ishmael. I mean, the Bible never says anything to indicate that he was not saved. He grew up with Abraham. Abraham preached him the truth. And the Bible said that when he, as a 13-year-old boy, is crying out to God, God's saying, I've heard the voice of the lad. God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved and the unbelievers. Okay? God heard his prayer, and God preserved him and blessed him. So it's not that God doesn't love him. It's not that he can't grow up and be a good guy. And I'm sure in many ways Ishmael was a good guy. But he was a wild man, and he was at strife. He was fighting with a lot of people. He caused a lot of his brethren a lot of problems. We'll see him in heaven. It's not that God is just done with these people. Look, after Abraham committed that sin, God wasn't done with Abraham. God still blessed Abraham. God still blessed Jacob. God wasn't through with Rachel and Leah. He blessed them with more children. He blessed them with their own children afterward. But that doesn't downplay the sin. That doesn't mean that what they did was right. And they suffered for it. And their children suffered for it. And their grandchildren suffered for it. Because of their sins. And it sets these chain of events into motion that affect a lot of people's lives. And that cause all these horrible problems in the future. Now, that doesn't mean that God hated Ishmael or didn't want to bless him or do anything for him. God answered Ishmael's prayer. God blessed him. I believe he'll be in heaven. And I also believe that the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah will be in heaven. But that doesn't mean that they did everything right in this life. Right. You know, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you do everything right in this life, because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is just by believing in Christ. And so, yes, I believe that the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah will be in heaven. I believe that Ishmael will be in heaven. But that doesn't mean that he should have committed adultery. You say, what, you saying this child shouldn't exist? You don't love this child? Look, it shouldn't have been done in that way. I'm not going to condone it. God can turn things that are bad and turn them around for good, turn them around for his glory. But that doesn't mean that it's right. You know, you look at Jephthah. Jephthah was the son, he was the bastard son of his father. He was not the legitimate son. His father went in unto a harlot, a prostitute, and had this son, Jephthah. And all the legitimate sons, they didn't want him around, and they cast him out of the house and said, you're the bastard son, you're out of here. Now, did that mean that God hated Jephthah, that Jephthah can't go anywhere in life? No. Jephthah ended up being a great man of God, a great man of faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Even in the New Testament, the Old Testament character Jephthah is mentioned as being a great man of faith. Does that mean he lived a happy life? No. He didn't live a happy life. He lived a messed up life. And guess who he hung around? A bunch of children of Belial, the Bible says. He was followed by all sorts of vain persons and sons of Belial. He lived a life that had a lot of problems. Now, was every part of his life bad? No. He was blessed in certain areas of life. But he still had the curse of sin upon him because of the sin that was committed when his dad committed fornication with that harlot. You know, our sins have consequence. And sometimes we don't want to face it. We don't want... Like this sermon that I'm preaching right now, a lot of people would shy away from this because they say, oh, you're going to offend people. You're going to offend someone who's done that. You're going to make people feel bad if they're a bastard child. Or you're going to make people feel bad. And look, I'm just preaching the Bible and just telling you the truth tonight. I'm not saying that my parents were perfect. My parents are divorced, okay? Now, my parents are divorced. That wasn't right when they got divorced. That was wrong. And guess what? It hurts me and it hurts my children. Because of it. Because it just, you always affect other people when you commit sin. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying my parents were perfect. I'm not saying my grandparents were perfect. You know, I mean, my grandparents had their own sins and my great-grandparents had all kinds of sins. We live in a world of sin. But you know what? The worst sins you do, the worst repercussions are going to come upon your children. That's why you need to straighten up. That's why you need to live a clean life. That's why, and even if you've made mistakes in the past, from here on out, you need to live a godly and clean life. Because sin brings a curse upon you, and it brings a curse upon your descendants. And that's why you ought to do what's right. Otherwise, God will visit it upon the third and fourth day. Look, I'm not making this up. And look, I'll tell you right now, I've been in church my whole life. I've grown up in church from the cradle until now. I have been in church my entire life. Every week, except if I've been sick, I've been in church since I've been born. Okay? I mean, I've been in church my whole life. I have listened to thousands and thousands of hours of preaching. And I very rarely ever heard anyone bring up the fact that God visits the iniquities of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Right. I've rarely heard it. And I've been in a lot of church. But it's very commonly quoted in the Bible. I mean, he says it many times. And so, don't run away from it. Face it. And realize, wait a minute, I better be careful what I do. I better live a godly life. I better live a righteous life. Or else my children are going to bear the results. My grandchildren will bear the results. And even my great-grandchildren, because he said the fourth generation. After that, they're off the hook. But the problem is, somewhere in there, somebody else starts sinning again and starts over the whole four generations. But anyway, I'm just saying, it doesn't mean you can't do right. Look, the Canaanites were cursed, were they not? And again, this is not a popular subject. A lot of people get upset about this kind of preaching, but it's biblical preaching. The Canaanites were cursed because of what Canaan did. Or because of what Ham did. Ham committed a filthy sin in Genesis 9. Canaan, his son was cursed. The Canaanites were a cursed people. They got worse and worse. But wait a minute. Jesus' disciple, one of them, was called Simon the Canaanite. So that proves that even if your family is bad, and even if your parents did wrong and your grandparents did wrong, that's not an excuse for you to do wrong. Because when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he had thousands of people following him, and he chose Simon the Canaanite to be one of his greatest followers, to be one of the apostles. He was a great man of God. He was a very greatly used man of God, and he was called Simon the Canaanite, which shows that God can still use anybody. Anybody can break the cycle, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
See, if I grow up, let's say I grew up in a Christian home, which I did, and I grew up in church, and I'm hearing Baptist preaching my whole life and reading the Bible my whole life, would you say that probably gives me a head start over somebody who didn't?
Yep. Yeah.
Probably going to give me an advantage over somebody who grows up in an atheistic home? Oh, yeah. I'm going to have a better start. I'm going to have a better advantage. But does that just guarantee I'm going to turn out right?
No.
You know, I've still got to live right. My parents have still got to raise me right. I've still got to do the right things on my own. Well, just the same, somebody who grows up in a wicked home, somebody whose parents were wicked people and their grandparents were wicked people, they can still turn out right. They can still be a Simon the Canaanite. But let me tell you something, it's going to be an uphill battle.
Right.
It can be done, but it's an uphill battle. Whereas if you grow up in a righteous, godly home, it's a lot easier, my friend. And by the way, God expects more out of you. He says, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. My children and your children tonight that are growing up in a fundamental Baptist church, that are hearing biblical preaching and reading their Bible, hey, they have it a lot easier, and so God expects them to do a lot more and to be a lot more. He's going to hold them accountable for everything that they're hearing. Those that don't have that advantage, those that didn't have the luxury of growing up in church, growing up in a Bible-believing Christian home like I did and like some of you did, hey, they have an uphill struggle. But it can be done. Don't hide behind it. Don't hide behind your parents and grandparents. You can break that cycle. But you know what? It's going to be harder. So listen, if your ancestors, meaning, and I don't mean your distant ancestors, I mean your to the third and fourth generation. You know, if your grandparents and great-grandparents had certain sins in their life, those are the sins that you should especially beware of.
Yeah.
You know, your grandpa was an alcoholic, you know, you better take a hint from that. You know, your parents got divorced, you better be very careful and say, you know what, I'm not going to get divorced, I'm going to make sure I don't do that same thing. You know, I think of all the sins of my forefathers, and you know what, that's the stuff that I need to be the most careful of, because that's the stuff that I'm going to have a tendency to fall into, just like Abraham's children. They were good people. They were righteous people, but whenever they went into sin, you notice it's the same type of stuff that Abraham was into. We need to be careful. We need to be aware of those things, and we need to be very careful how we live and realize that we're not just impacting ourselves, but we're impacting those around us with the sins that we commit. And that's basically the biggest thing that we can learn from Genesis chapter 16. You know, God doesn't really condemn it in chapter 16. He just tells us what happened. He just gives us the story. But as you read further, you see, wow, this had a lot of really bad repercussions. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter to warn us and show us the truth, dear God. Help us not to, first of all, not to commit the sin. Obviously, not to commit the sin of sleeping with someone that we're not married to. That's definitely a sin. Also, just the sin of not trusting in you about opening and closing the womb. We need to just leave that in your hands. And Father, I just pray that you'd please just help us to have the faith that we need to trust in your word. And help this to be a sobering thought about the fact that what we do can impact our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.